This morning has been mentioned a couple times. We're back into just the second of two parts on leadership as we think about nominating new elders and deacons in the coming weeks. And this morning we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5. You'll see in your bulletin, if you don't have your Bible in front of you, that we've got printed, I think, verses 1 through 11. We're actually going to read verses 1 through 7. But as we get ready to do that, let's first come together to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that as we come to your word this morning, that you would open our minds and open our hearts that we might hear. Lord, we are people always in need of your truth being spoken to us by you through your word. We need your ongoing work to change us, make us more like you, to help us to think in a way that is in line with who you are and what you've called and created us to be. So we ask that you'd mercifully be with us now. We ask it in the name of Jesus, who is our great King and Savior. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This passage is one, if you've been with us for a while, we were actually in this passage this past spring. We were going through a series on 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and so you might remember that we had touched on this before, and I think it's important for us to come back to it again as we spend just a couple weeks thinking very pointedly about leadership. And just so I don't throw you off, this week I'm not going to tell you what my points are ahead of time. So the only reason I tell you that is so that this whole time you won't think you're in the middle of a really long introduction. So hang with me here. But, you know, as we jump into this passage and the words that are used here to describe the leadership that God's given to His people, specifically with elders, I want us to read. I'm going to read for us first another very familiar passage of Scripture that I want to kind of set the trajectory for us this morning. And it's Psalm 23. And when you think of Psalm 23, maybe you think of a passage that's maybe read for people when they're really sick in the hospital, which it's often used for that and is very important for that. Maybe you think of sort of those, you know, the pastoral scenes where everything's sort of got, you know, a hazy watercolor sort of finish to it. But I think there's maybe more for Psalm 23. Especially if we see it in light of our passage this morning. But let me read this for us. This is from David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23, David picks up on a theme that gets touched on throughout Scripture, and it talks about God being a shepherd to us. God being a leader to us like that. How is God a shepherd to us? And again, let's break out of kind of the romanticized watercolor view of this. If you are someone who is walking through the valley of the shadow of death, You need a shepherd who can protect you and love you. If you are a sheep in need of somewhere to go where you can graze and be fed and cared for, where you can be led beside still waters, in other words, a place that is safe and abundant, then we need a good shepherd to take us there. We need a shepherd who carries a rod and a staff that he would use both to rein us in when we need it and to defend us from enemies from the outside. See, when David wrote this, having been a shepherd, he knows the world is full of wolves, that for a sheep it's a dangerous place. And so this picture here for God's people is one of God being the shepherd who is utterly committed to caring for us as his people, who will go to any length necessary to bring his people home, who would exercise the rod and the staff, and as of course we see in Jesus, who would go to a cross himself for the good of his people. So before we start looking at 1 Peter, and talking in a passage that talks about elders in the church being shepherds, we need to see first that the Lord is our shepherd. That our greatest confidence comes from the fact that God is deeply invested in our lives. He's deeply invested in us as a church. He is deeply invested in making sure that we individually and together arrive at the destination that He has for us. He is with you and He is with us every step of the way. And Peter has that in mind when he starts using this kind of imagery in 1 Peter chapter 5. And before we even jump into what does that mean for leaders of the church, I want just to notice in our passage in 1 Peter, just first in verse 4, notice what he says. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Who's he talking about? Who is the chief shepherd? It is Jesus. And he's talking to these elders and he says, when Jesus returns, you will have the unfading crown of glory that Jesus gives to all his people who endure and who come to the final finish line of faith. And Jesus is the one who's going to help you get there. But this picture here, again, before we start talking about elders in the church, we need to hear that Jesus is our chief shepherd. So whenever you are in a place of having to interact with people of authority in your life. And the Bible even talks about God's work of giving us governmental authority. We can never really talk about authority as Christians without beginning with the starting point of over all of that stands a God who's committed to our good and who will work good even in hard things. So Peter takes our eyes first back to the fact that we have a chief shepherd. And he talks about that because he talks about the Lord being the shepherd. We see Jesus as a chief shepherd. There are under-shepherds. That's not a term the Bible uses, but it's a term that you may have heard before. Like that Jesus appoints people to care for the church on his behalf. And the Bible talks about those as being elders. And Peter was one of those. Okay, so we've got God, the Lord is the shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd, and the very first shepherd we see in our passage here is Peter. Look at what Peter says about himself. Verse 1, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Peter says so much in the way that he speaks to these people and the way he speaks to us. I mean, maybe if you're familiar with the New Testament, you can kind of review in your head the career of Peter. And Peter he gets thrown under the bus a lot. Peter is one of those from the very beginning who is one of the first to speak up, whether he has something good to say or not. He's one of the first to act, whether it's out of wisdom or not. But one of the things that you see over the course of his time with Jesus, and especially as Jesus gives the Holy Spirit after his resurrection, that God uses Peter and uses the other disciples to spread and proclaim his word, to lead God's people in profound ways, even though he began with material that was maybe less than ideal. And Peter here shows his cards. Peter could have very easily said, and would have been justified in saying, and he might have had some good reasons to say, he might have said, So I exhort the elders among you as an apostle, as one appointed by Christ to bring God's word to you in an authoritative way. He might have said that. I mean, Paul's not afraid to talk about the fact in his letters that he's an apostle and that that has a certain kind of both responsibility and authority. And Peter would be perfectly justified in saying that. That's not what he says. Do you notice what he says? Peter, the one to whom Jesus looked and he said, I'm going to build my church on you, Peter. Not just because he's Peter, but the word that he's given to Peter, the authority that he's given to the church, all those things. But Peter becomes sort of a point person in the early church. And what does it say here? He says, I'm Peter, I'm a fellow elder. In other words, it's as if Peter walks into the cafeteria at Lonnie B. Nelson and sits down with the elders of the church in a meeting and says, hey guys, here I am. I'm a fellow elder with you. Have you ever been in a place or in a situation where, maybe even a place where you've had responsibility and somebody that you've got enormous respect for, who's got years and wisdom and all kinds of things way over your, what you've come to in life, when he sits down and you realize he's not lording it over me. He's sitting down as one who can connect with me. Peter, one of the under-shepherds, sits down with this church and he says, let me talk to you as a fellow elder. He goes on, he says, not only a fellow elder, he says he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ. When he says fellow elder, okay, the term there, that actually carries through the rest of the sentence. So not only is he a fellow elder, he's a fellow witness. And it's interesting, Peter himself didn't see the crucifixion, as best we can tell from Scripture. It doesn't seem like he was actually there. He fled. We don't know that he saw Jesus actually being flogged. We know that he saw Jesus raised from the dead. But Peter had experienced knowing Jesus for 3 years and seeing the ongoing sufferings of his ministry. But even more than that, when it says that he's a fellow witness, we think eyewitness. And the term can mean that. But in Scripture, witness, it's also the term that gets translated martyr. A witness is someone who bears witness to something. In other words, Peter's using witness the same way any one of us could who follow Christ. I'm a witness to Christ. I'm one who gives witness to his sufferings, his death, his resurrection. He's speaking to people here, elders who likely did not see Jesus with their own eyes, but he's saying to them, I with you, I'm a fellow witness to who Christ is and what he's done. He could have said, remember me, the one who knew Jesus, who walked with him for 3 years, who shared meals with him. Instead, he says, just like you, I am someone who is bearing witness to who Christ is and what he's done. And then he goes on, he says, not only is he a fellow elder and a fellow witness, he says he's a fellow partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Peter's speaking to them and he's speaking to us, and he just reminds us again, remember that even in the midst of all the hardness of life and all the brokenness of life, Christ is coming back. He is coming back in glory. And he says, that is a glory which I am going to be a part of. And that is a glory which you are going to be a part of. Because you and I, we are connected to Jesus. Now let's just pause for a minute. The very idea, as soon as we start talking about elders and all of this, that very idea of authority is a difficult one for almost all of us. How many of us came from the womb saying, yes ma'am, yes sir, and without a smirk on our face? Or a clenched jaw? How many of us find it is so easy when there's even a disagreement to submit or to give the benefit of the doubt to a leader? It's interesting, when for a number of years, even after we were married, we were a part of parachurch ministries, not within the church, but Christian ministries that worked on campuses. And I can remember, even in that time of my life, and certainly growing up, over time, as I got a little bit older, and as I'd had the experience of being in more than one church, I became amazed at, with all the pastors that I knew and church leaders, even in all these different places, how inherently I seem to sort of know more than all of them all the time. And, you know, so I would hear, for example, Liz and I were in a great church when we lived in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, and the pastor was fantastic. But I can still remember those times where they would talk about the vision of the church. And I would think, really? Don't you understand that over here that this is a much more pressing need? And I'm sure that in my mid-20s, with all my experience, I knew that. You know, I could have plugged myself now in my mid-40s, and what does it just bring up? We have an instinct to think we just don't like authority over us. And that's universally true. Think about it even for a minute for the authority that at least in theory, you trust most. Those moments when you realize, Jesus is calling me to this, but I don't want to listen to Him. I don't want to trust His loving care for me. I don't want to trust His authority. You see, we've all got this kind of inward reaction that comes to authority. And all the elders in your church have it, and you have it. We have it together. It is a condition of our hearts. Now, is Jesus going to leave us there? Or is He going to do what He does in all the other areas of our life, which is to come in and, through Christ, do His work of rehabilitating us? Teaching us first to trust the Good Shepherd, the one who leads us by quiet waters, the one who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. Is He going to let us see a picture in a man like Peter, who could come with such incredible humility and speak to this church and fellow elders and say, I am in this with you? Jesus in His humility, and Peter in his humility. Well, then He speaks to men in the church who were called to be elders as well. And He calls them to that same kind of humility and that same kind of service. Because Peter then comes in and he speaks and he says, I am with you in this. Now let me remind you to what you were called. Let's pick up again in verse 2. And here's where he comes in with the imperatives. He tells them what to do. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. In verse 1 and 2, we see the accumulation of three main terms that get used in other places in the New Testament for this particular leader. He says, fellow elders. That's the term. They are elders. But then he goes on, he tells them to exercise oversight. That's the same word that gets used elsewhere in the New Testament for elders. They're also called overseers, which is the Greek root of that is where we get the word for bishops as well, or episkopos. If you've heard Episcopalians, they're ruled by a bishop. That's the same office, the same job in the New Testament. And then elder, overseer, and then he gives the third one there. He says, shepherd the people that are among you. Okay, this command to be a shepherd, all of those are terms for what this office is supposed to be, an elder and an overseer and a shepherd. He looks at these local elders in the church. He says, this is what you're supposed to do. First, shepherd the flock that's among you. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus, the chief shepherd. And then he calls the elders of the church to shepherd and care for them. He says, shepherd the flock that's among you. He's envisioning here a local church, which is what we are. Okay, the elders of our church are not elders in the church at large, really. Their first primary responsibility is to shepherd this flock and to shepherd them from among you. That the shepherds of this church are to be men who are integrally tied into the church, who are walking with us together as they seek to care for the people of this church. He says they're to exercise oversight. A lot of times, especially if you come from a Presbyterian background, and I can't really speak as well firsthand from others, a lot of times when people think about the elders of the church, they think about, they sort of take a concept they know and apply it to the church. In other words, like board of directors. So the elders are like the important men who just make a lot of decisions for the church and tell everybody what to do. Nothing could be further from the truth. There's not really a good business analogy at all for the shepherds, for the elders of a church. They're men that God has called to walk with the congregation, to lay their lives down, to faithfully point people to Jesus and to love. And when he says exercising oversight, there is an aspect certainly of leadership, and certainly decisions are made, and elders have to think about strategy and all those kinds of things. But that kind of oversight is one that comes not from a removed board, but from a group of men who are called to be and to love and to know Jesus and to point others to Jesus as well. My wife was telling me about an interview she just heard recently with a guy named Adam Grant, who's a professor at the Wharton School of Business at UPenn, and I think he's like the youngest guy to ever be on the tenure track there. And he wrote a book, and he's given some talks in this interview about givers and takers in organizations. And as I understand it, he's talking about how givers are people that are always kind of, they're just geared towards a willingness to help coworkers out for the good of the mission. You know, whether that's 5 minutes of somebody bending your ear just to bounce an idea off, it's somebody who's thinking not only about their own little corner of things, but caring for other people, that organizations need givers. And sometimes they also have takers. And takers are the people that are always more just on the defensive and looking to see what everybody else is going to add to their work, and they're not in it for the good of others. And the danger of the ways takers can undermine a whole organization. But he said this, he made some interesting comments about power. Okay, he said, you know, usually when we talk about power, we tend to say that power corrupts. And in the words of his givers and takers, that power turns us into takers. And he said, what I've actually found in my research is not so much that power turns people into takers, but that power reveals who a person has been all along. And so if somebody is in your office and they, or in your life or your family, if people around us, if you are bent towards being a giver because you're in a place where that's the only way you're going to move forward, you know, you think to yourself, I'm going to move forward in my organization or in my department if I'm quick to serve other people. That's going to move me forward versus it's good for our organization. It's good for others for me to serve them. Those people, when they have power, you'll see that the facade of being a giver falls away. It was a means to an end. Peter is talking to these men, these elders, who are called at all times to be givers. And he says to them, you know, you, as you have authority and responsibility for the church, you're to shepherd. You're to give. You are to use your authority for the good and the flourishing and the care of others. That happens with elders in the church when they're together and make decisions about important things. It happens and is to happen for elders when they're sitting down in a life group and caring for the people in their group. When they're meeting with you, maybe one-on-one, and that could be a conversation in the back of the room after a service. It could be a lunch together. Their call, even one-on-one, is to come and bring this kind of shepherding care and love for others. When we think elders, sometimes we just think making decisions. It's important, that's important, but it is so much more than that. Peter says that they are to be under shepherd, or that he is the that Jesus is our chief shepherd, and that means for elders who are under shepherds, maybe the most important distinguishing mark for an elder, and maybe the single most important thing to remember as you're going to be in a place to nominate elders over these next few weeks. And we went through 1 Timothy last week. We talked about all the characteristics, character traits. But if somebody's going to be an under-shepherd, they need to know the chief shepherd. They need to love the Savior that they are following. They need to have lives that are marked by a passionate pursuit of the God who has found them. You want people to lead in the church who deeply love Jesus. People that are going to be able to walk alongside of you in the ins and outs of life and remind you of the goodness of Jesus. Even as we said last week, please do not look for perfect people. We will be elderless and I will resign because I'll have to, because it's me too. But look for people who love and know Jesus, who are following themselves, the chief shepherd. But he talks a little bit in verses 2 and 3 about how this works out, what it looks like in practice. It says, shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Is it a chore to be endured, or is it a difficult calling to be celebrated and stepped into? You want people that are going to serve you with hearts that are open to do that, without reluctance, without a hardness and a feeling trapped by it, but people who have a desire to share the love of Christ with God's people. It says it's to be there to serve, last part of verse 2, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And maybe one of the first things you think of when you think of shameful gain, you can think, and this happens in churches, the way people abuse money or the way people steal money. And certainly Peter would want elders to be people who were financially responsible. But you know, that's only one kind of gain. And there are all kinds of gain that can hook our hearts. That could be not for selfish gain, not for the sense of reputation you feel like it gives you, not so that you can feel what it feels like to be the person that others seek out when they've got a question, not so that you can have some sense of the people around here need me. Our list of the ways we maybe feel and seek gain from others might be as numerous as the number of people in this room. But he says, don't be an elder for selfish gain, but instead, he says, to do it eagerly. Maybe just simply to say, an elder is not to be asking the question, what's in it for me? He goes on in verse 3 that says that there are to be examples, not domineering over those in your charge. In other words, the elders are, as they point to Jesus, are to help you set a trajectory for understanding, here's a picture of what it means to follow Jesus. Not perfect, but you know what? They know they're not perfect. And they're open to the comments and the input of others as well, because they know that we are in this thing together. Not domineering over those in your charge. Shepherds who will deal tenderly. And not only when things are going well, but when things are hard. Not only when things are hard, but when we are in sin. You want somebody that's going to be able to come and put your arm around you with the strength and direction that's needed, but with also the compassion of, I know what it's like to struggle with sin as well. Brother, sister, turn around. You want somebody who's going to step into this role who is not domineering over those in your charge. And then in verse 5, a word that maybe can just cover all of what we've said this morning. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He says that to the whole church. And he certainly says that to the elders, that we would be people who are characterized by humility. You know, maybe what makes us most nervous about authority, sometimes it can just be that sense of like of chafing under the very concept of authority. But beyond just that, sometimes it is fear. Think about the ways in which we all tend to get revved up during election cycles. There are a lot of reasons for that. But one of those reasons is that there are people who are caring for our country and we are deeply invested in that. And there is often fear of what direction are we headed in or where would this leader take us. And oftentimes that fear comes from Can we really trust the people who are leading us? Now let's put it back in a church context. So we think about leaders in the church. When we have that sense of, can we really trust those that God calls and that we elect to this position? Do you have that fear with people who are humble? With people that have come to a place where they've laid down the charades? Again, not perfect, but willing to have it pointed out where they've still got room to grow. People that don't have an axe to grind, who don't have to always be right, who are willing to come in and serve with their eyes on Jesus. That impulse we have that sometimes resists being led and that I have myself, so much of that is washed away when we're in the presence of people who walk with true humility. Mentioned this church that we were in back in the Chapel Hill area years ago. It was right after Liz and I were married. And I've mentioned parts of this before, but I came from a church background that many of you came from where I came to faith in the church. I had a great experience growing up with leaders that really invested in me and in just a really good environment. Liz grew up in a church where that hardly ever spoke about Jesus and where that was not the picture of leadership she got. So when we were in this church, we were in a small group, their equivalent of life groups, and there was an elder who was a part of our life group. And he was sort of goofy. I hope he's not listening to this podcast. I don't think he is. But he was kind and humble and wise, and he cared for us just unbelievably. And that man has a very sweet spot in our heart, even now. And for me to walk into a church where we were cared for like that did so much for me. And for my wife to walk into a church where we were cared for like that, where she had not tasted that before, was such a different picture of the way a church can be, and the way leadership can be, and the way a community together following God can really function. It was just a beautiful picture of the gospel. And he came to us with availability and humility and care. And we did not chafe under his leadership. Jesus is the chief shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. But Peter gives us a picture of the humility with which he speaks to other shepherds. God calls men in the church to serve as elders in the church, and he will be calling more from our church. Just last thing maybe here, he does say a word, Peter does say a word about receiving the oversight of others. He says in verse 5, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." Couple things about that. Those of you who are younger, one commentator I read, you know, basically was saying this is younger in terms of like a grid by which this really encompasses everybody in the church. Okay, so not like, well, that particular elder is about 10 years younger than I am, so I'm not the younger guy here. It's really meant to involve us all as a church being receptive to that leadership. And there also may be a nuance here. You know, Peter, who has been a young man himself, may also be simply speaking to a portion of the congregation that needs to be reminded of this. Not that older people don't have to pay attention to the elders, but oftentimes it's the younger who think, I know how to run this better. And we've all been in that chair, haven't we? He says to be subject to the elders. Now, what does that mean? Can you, with me, we can think of about a dozen scary ways we could read that verse, can't we? You know? Just be quiet and do what you're told. Or just trust us, don't ever ask good questions, or any number of ways. Just because we can all think of a dozen ways this can be abused, think for a minute about the responsibility that parents are given over their children. Can that be misused? Absolutely. Does that take away the need for parents? Not at all. Do we want our parents to be good? Do we want to be good as parents? Absolutely. When he says to the church, be subject to your elders, I think what he's imagining, we can imagine with me just a healthy picture of that. A congregation is the one who nominates and ultimately elects elders. Congregation is the one in doing that that says, we recognize that God's called you to lead us, and so we're going to follow because we trust Jesus and because we know you. A congregation that's going to be able to go to the elders who are clothed in humility and say, I've got questions, would you please answer them? A congregation that's going to be able to come to the elders with suggestions because none of us sees everything perfectly and because we together are the body of Christ. You can imagine all kinds of ways it's abused. Let's imagine together the ways in which it can be a beautiful and good thing, whereas a congregation, together we say we're actually going to be receptive to leadership. And you know what? I found that to be true of our church. That is God's good and beautiful work. When we step in now, over these next few weeks, to electing elders and deacons, walk with 1 Timothy chapter 30 and with 1 Peter chapter 5 in your mind. Be praying now. Lord, who is it that you're calling to lead our church? Who is it that I should nominate? Be thinking about that. Be praying for the health and the ongoing good of our church. Our church is just a few years old. Let's think long term for a minute. Let's say Jesus doesn't come back for a long time. I want Grace Presbyterian to be here in 100 years. In 200 years, we came out of a church that's been around for over 200 years. Imagine if we're doing our part in this little window of the life of our church to continue as a generation who's being faithful to God, who's doing the best they can to call faithful and godly leaders, who's doing the best they can as a congregation to walk arm in arm as we seek to follow Jesus here in Northeast Columbia at this window of our lifetime here at Grace. This church might go on generations beyond our involvement. Let's be a part right now of the good and the beauty of the gospel being played out in this place and in this community. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for your gracious gift of good leaders. And we pray, Lord, that as the elders who currently serve the church, that you would give us constant humility, that you would check us when we drift from that, that you would give us a growing and ever-deepening love for you and for your people. Would you remind us that we are not only shepherds, but we are sheep under your care. We are all in this together. And we look to you, the good shepherd, the overseer of our souls, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.